Welcome to Truth Matters Church. The following message is from our midweek Bible study in the book of 1 John. If you're interested in attending this study live, we offer it online through Zoom every Friday evening. You can find out more and register at truthmatterschurch.org. That's truthmatterschurch.org. Here is Pastor Alex Catarroja.
So with that, let's go ahead and read 1 John 2, and we'll read the first six verses. And then, trust me, we'll go verse by verse, and we'll walk through what John is saying. So John writes here, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, 'I have come to know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked." And, you know, as we get into the key themes of this passage, I do want to say this up front. I don't know what your perception is of 1 John. When I think of 1 John, I say, "Oh, he's the apostle of love." So, of course, no one uses the word love more than the apostle John in his letters. So I'm thinking, "Oh, wow, this is really going to be an easy study, because he's the apostle of love." What I'm finding is, whoa, yes, he's an apostle of love, but he also is sharing some really, really hard truth. So when Jesus gave him the nickname Sons of Thunder, him, you know, with his, along with his brother James, it's like, no, he is the Sons of Thunder. Because as I'm going through his, you know, up to this point, we're in chapter 2, I had this one, I'm thinking it's going to be a very, very easy conversation, but it really, he gets right to the heart. And we'll see that as we go through this. So if God's word is starting to poke, it's good. It means that, wow, we're being challenged, or, you know, our hearts being exposed, and we're like, wait a minute. I mean, I haven't heard that before. But then again, if it's from the word of God, then that's God's truth. And then it is in our best interest to, you know, ultimately submit to that truth, because that's what's going to give us true freedom. So let's look at the key themes of our passage. And really what John is doing in chapter 2 is he's going to reaffirm the necessity of sanctification. Now that's a big, big, big word. Let me put this in plain English. When you become a Christian and you're trying to live the Christian life, it's trying to do and live the right way. So that's the sanctification process. It's okay, now that I'm a Christian, I need to participate in God's working in my life so that you see less of the old me and more of the new me. That's sanctification in a nutshell. But here are some of the key themes of our passage. So John says, "I am writing this so that you may not sin." You will see that phrase. Something we can know and understand is, we are not alone in our sanctification. The beauty and the truth about our Christian walk is we don't walk alone. Jesus, as our, you know, we'll see, he is our advocate with the Father, and we'll see the roles within the Trinity, and we'll see that we are not alone as we're trying to live out our Christian walk in faith. And another key theme, and it's consistent throughout this whole epistle, is that he warns against false teaching. So because there's false teaching, there could also be self-deception, meaning, okay, if you don't believe the truth, then you are deceived. So if you believe something to be of God and it's not, that's, you're deceived. And then we'll get into some examples of that. There's hearers and doers, you know, sounds familiar, James, right? We'll get into that. And then we'll also get into the aspect that as a believer, there is going to be evidence of a new spiritual birth, and we'll see that. And then again, if you say that you have faith, but you don't have works, again, just like James said, then that faith is dead, and we'll get into the fruit of the Spirit. So let's look at, actually, we'll re-look at verse 1, and I'm going to cut this one in half because there's actually a lot in the first half. So let's look at the first half of 1 John 2, 1. So he says there, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And as we've covered before, again, from the Apostle John, is he has that pastoral heart. So apostles were also pastors at heart. And you see that all over through Paul's epistles, right? He definitely was an apostle, but he was also their pastor. He had that pastor heart. He always looked after his sheep. So that's something that's instructive for us. So whoever is going to be our pastor, whoever we're going to place ourselves under, you know, what should be at their every heart is they should look at you as their spiritual children. If they don't, then that's a problem, because no, as that's a pastor means, you know, a shepherd, right? And by the shepherd, meaning you're the under shepherd of the shepherd, and the sheep, right, are God's sheep, who he's entrusted to you. So, you know, again, what we can learn from the Apostle John and the pastor's heart is whoever is under, whoever sheep that God has given to a pastor, they have to take ownership and saying, you're my little children. You are my spiritual flock that God has entrusted me. And if you don't have that, then definitely challenge on that, because that is a requirement. And John's saying here, he goes, I am writing. Again, he's saying, when I am writing as an apostle, he has authority for being in that office. So he's not just writing, this isn't a self-help book. He's not saying, here, try this and see. No, he's saying, I'm not writing suggestions, but I'm giving you commands as being in the office of an apostle and given the authority in that office. I am writing scripture. I am writing the very words of God. And that's what we get from this first half of the verse. And when he says in this phrase, so that you may not sin, it's again, that's a command, but really may not is to be understood as do not. So what I'd like to do is kind of look at that phrase, so that you may not sin. And again, here's the context. We can't be reminded enough. So John is combating several forms of false teaching concerning sin. So there's a lot of teaching out there about sin, its existence, its reality, how serious it is, how not serious it is, or whether it doesn't exist. So there's all these teachings around that, and John is combating that. But here's a biblical look of what sin is. We hear the word sin. We've heard it, right? I mean, we've all sinned against God. Well, what's sin? Well, first of all, sin is the Greek word hamartano, and it really means to miss the mark. So let's say if you're shooting darts, and the mark obviously is the bullseye, and you throw, and you don't get the bullseye, that's sin. Or let's say archery, same thing. Let's say you're trying to shoot an arrow and you're trying to hit that bullseye and you miss, that sin. It could be anything, right? If there's some sort of objective where you need to hit this mark, and anything short of it, no matter how close you got to it, is sin. So that's the idea. Sin means miss the mark. So when it says we've all sinned, we've all missed the mark. Yes, Bob. And it's interesting, everything you're saying, and we're going to get into the wrath of God, by the way, and what that means. We hear that term, and that'll be as we get further on in the study. But I think with what you've just shared, Bob, again, if we don't look at the scripture to define sin, then we're off, right? And so whether it's Catholicism or other forms of religion, they define sin, and there's different levels of sin. But as we'll see here, let's look at the scripture and just think, what is sin? Sin is missing the mark. And what mark? God's mark. So God has a mark for man. We got to get that. So we'll see God's mark is the oral command and the written command. Obviously, what was given orally ultimately was written down. And we'll see. So if you go back to the beginning, for example, when it was just Adam and Eve, God gave the oral command to Adam. It wasn't written down, but he gave him an oral command. He goes, you can have any tree. You can have any tree. So he was in the Garden of Eden. He goes, you can eat of any tree in the garden. But he goes, but that tree in the middle of the garden, he goes, you shall not eat of it, the knowledge of good and evil, right? Because for the day you eat of it, you will surely die. So there is the oral command. And we know the story, and we'll see here, Adam's sin, right? Adam and Eve sinned. You know, sin was deceived. Adam went along with it and plunged humanity into sin. So Adam missed that mark. And that was just one command. But now he missed. He sinned. And the consequences was devastating. And we're all now born in sin because of Adam's misstep, right? He missed God's mark. But as you continue with the scripture, you'll see that, okay, well, how did we read about Adam sinning? It started with Moses, right? So Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, which is collectively the law. And God, you know, Moses spoke to God as a friend face to face, right? When he was in the tent of meeting, or when he was up in the mount, God would give Moses the first of all, the creation account and everything. And ultimately Moses wrote down the first five books of the Bible. So there was God's mark. He said, okay, here's my commands. Here's my revelation. Here's how everything started. And here's the foundation of scripture. So Moses started with the foundation of scripture. So it was written on scrolls, stones. Initially God wrote on he wrote the Ten Commandments on stones. You know, Moses came down. We know the story. He saw them in debauchery and in sin. He threw the stones at their feet, and he challenged the Israelites. You know, he pretty much rebuked them for their sin. And he went back and God wrote the Ten Commandments again a second time. But the point is, God's mark, the law, it was written on stones and then on scrolls. And of course, that's the Ten Commandments, the law, and it was given to Israel through Moses. Right. So whatever God's mark is, was captured in the Old Testament, especially beginning with the law. And then as you'll see, after the first five books in the Bible, God's given additional revelation or commands through his Old Testament prophets, and he gave it to the people of Israel. And here's where I'm kind of getting at again. So God's mark ultimately is in his word that started, obviously, with the Old Testament, and now we have the New Testament. And here's what we can deduce, and I just alluded to this. Through Adam, all have sinned. So we got that. So the reason why we die is because Adam sinned. So we are born to die because Adam missed God's mark by eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So because Adam sinned, every human being born after Adam has now taken on the likeness and image of Adam in fallen man. So if you ever wonder, like, why do we die? It's because Adam sinned, and God said, if you sin, you will die. And Adam died, and every human being produced since then dies. The only exception, the only human exception, obviously, is Jesus Christ. And as we know, he did not come from the line of Adam. He came from the Holy Spirit, impregnated Mary, and he was another Adam. He was another type that was to come. And that's what we see through Jesus. All have been made righteous. And I can't wait to get to this part in Romans. And by the way, I'm also teaching Romans. I think it's a fantastic, marvelous, systematic writing of the gospel, of what I'm talking about. But, when Paul makes this point here in Romans 5:19, he says, for as one man's disobedience, talking about Adam, the many were made sinners. And that's what I was just talking about. But he goes, but even so, through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. I want to say this a story, but it was an actual ministry opportunity. When I was doing the jail ministry over at 850 Bryant, you have some hard dudes there. And I remember there was this one dude, he was just like hard as a... He was just like, I couldn't get a read on this guy. But, I was teaching on this truth. And then, he was challenging what I'm saying. So that's why I couldn't get a read on this guy. But ultimately, this is what when I was sharing the truth, it was this. I go, look, the scripture is clear. We got in this mess one way because of Adam's sin. And because that many were made sinners, and that includes us. He goes, so one man did this, messed up the whole thing, and he goes, one man is going to make this right, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what? He shook my hand, and he goes, that's fair. I go, that's not from me. I go, that's from God. That's the gospel. I go, that's what the truth is, we got in one way, we're getting out one way. We got in this through one man, we're getting out of this through one man. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't wait to get to this when we get into Romans chapter 5. But again, you know, John is writing so that you may not sin. And I want to talk again, and this is where it gets hard. We're like, okay, I get that. But then, we're like, okay, we're believers. So what does that mean? Well, here's a simple way to say it. Before we became a Christian, who's calling the shots? Me. I'm calling the shots. It's on my terms. I'm a little G God in a way. So you think, yeah. Hey, what's okay is what I define as okay. That's right. That saying, we were our own master. Sin and sin is in us, so sin is our master. But when we're saying, when you're a believer now, you're saying, wait, no, no, no. I'm not calling the shots anymore. I wish I could. Jesus is calling the shots. So that's another way to look at it when you're when we're talking about, you know, the Christian walk and understanding our relationship in that. But here's another thing too. So, and when we get into, again, Romans 6, you know, when Paul expounds on this truth, it's wonderful. So Jesus died for all our sins, right? He died for past, present, and future. We're like, okay, great. Amen. Got it. And then he goes on this truth and point saying, well, if you sin, grace abounds even more. So if you sin this much, God's grace is this much. If you sin this much, God's grace is this much. If you sin this much, God's grace is this much. You're like, whoa, why don't I just go on sinning so that grace may abound? That's what he says here, Romans 6, 1 through 2. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Because the more you sin, the more grace will increase. He goes, but look, what does Paul say? He goes, may it never be. How shall we who die to sin live in it? There was a lot of forms of false teaching. And one of the forms of false teaching is licentiousness. It's a fancy way to say, you have the license to sin and it's okay. So there's people who, there's actually this teaching that endorses that. And no, that's not what the scripture says. Look, again, may it never be. Romans 6, 1, 2. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? And John is saying the same thing. I write this so that you may not sin. How can you live in sin? And we'll get into that a little more. And let's look at 1 Peter 2, 24 there. And he himself, speaking of Christ, bore our sins in his body on the cross. Why? So that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you are healed. So scripture is clear. God didn't save us so that we continue to sin because he died for that. He died for us, and then we're now following him so that we don't not sin more, but we want to live in righteousness more. That's our pursuit. And that's where, you know, John is, well, that's behind this phrase, so that you may not sin. And here I kind of alluded to this. So here's a truth. Here's what we can get from scripture. True believers, if you're a true believer, what's your purpose in life? It's not to please sin. Again, it's me, myself, and I, right? If you're a true believer, that's not your purpose. And you know what? The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And John gets into that. See, we're on verse 1. He's going to get into this in verse 16. But this is where John is getting at. He's saying, look, if you're a believer, you don't love the world or the things of the world, and you don't live to please sin, or you don't live to pursue unrighteousness. Here's another thing too. Here's another truth. True believers. And here's where, again, John's getting, he's really contrasting true believers and fake believers. I hate to say it. That's what he's doing. He's just saying, look, if you say this, however, it doesn't add up. He's saying you're deceived. And that's the last thing. And I've shared this, you know, I've been transparent in my past teachings. If you ask, you know, what's my worst fear? My worst fear is thinking I'm believing what is true to find myself in hell. Dude, that's like, you know, that terrifies me. So I'm like, that's why I've given, this is for me. But now I'm sharing with you because I'm like, all right, God, thank you. Like, oh, I can't just like hang out over here and you know, like, no, like he's like, you need to, you know, you can't, I can't hoard this truth. I can't hoard this treasure. It's not just for me. It's for the body. That's the worst fear. thinking, when you say, "Hey, Lord, Lord," and he goes, "I never knew you." Like, who are you? I was like, so for me, I'm like, that's why first this became personal for me. And Christianity has to be personal for you. For me, I'm like, okay, you know, I came to grips with, like, I know you don't just live and die. That makes no sense. I know there's a God. Look at the creation around us. I know he's there. I don't know who he is. But then the fear of not knowing what's going to happen to me when I die, that's why I'm here almost, you know, what, 17, 18 years later. And it's never changed, because that fear of my, where I'm going to spend the rest of eternity, is what drove me. And I would suggest it should really be of interest to us. You know, any right person, like, hey, do you want to live forever? Oh, absolutely. Do you want to live forever in heaven or hell? Is this a trick question? No, it's not, but it's reality. And the reality is, we're going to live in heaven forever, or we're going to live in hell forever. And of course, you don't want to go to hell. You want to be with Christ. And I'm not saying that. And I remember one time, again, this was part of the jail ministry, and someone goes, "Are you trying to scare me?" And I'm serious. And I said, I said, put it this way. I go, first of all, I'm not trying to scare anybody. But I go, but if the truth is with scaring you, and I'm going, if that fear leads you to run to Jesus Christ, amen, yes. Amen, yeah, absolutely. Is that, are you going to run to Christ for this? Because are you going to flee from that? You want to embrace the Savior? You better go to him, because if not, then as we'll see, then the consequences is dire. Yeah. But again, let's get back to the matter at hand here. So again, John's writing this so that we, remember, may not, is really to be understood as, so that we do not sin. So true believers' purpose in life is, okay, I don't want to call the shots. I don't want to live for me, myself, and I, but the purpose in the believer's heart is, I want to please the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And also, you know, I want to put to death the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, as we'll get into later in this chapter. So here's where, again, we need to grasp this. Call them fundamentals or essentials. So are we all clear that we've all sinned and are saved by God's redemptive grace? We have to come to grips with that. And here's where the apostle John is getting at too. As believers, we're not saved unto sin. He didn't save us to sin, right? Further unrighteousness, but he saved us unto sanctification. Again, that's his theme. It's our role and involvement in sanctification. He died so that we can live unto sanctification, so that we can live unto further righteousness. That's why Christ died and saved us. So that's the first half of that verse. Now let's look at the back half of verse 1. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And again, that phrase, and if anyone sins, can be rendered when anyone sins, not if, when. We know that, right? Can get amen. How many of us haven't sinned since we became a Christian? I know, right? I haven't. Oh, yeah. And if you are deceived, right? So, of course, it's not a matter of if anyone sins. It's actually the other way. When anyone sins. But here's the truth. When we sin, Jesus advocates on our behalf. So that's a comfort. And it says, he calls them the righteous. And as we'll see, Jesus alone is the righteous one. So in all of human history, and we're talking about not even up to this point from Adam to now, but from this point to the last human being, there will only be one righteous human, the righteous one. Fully human, and that was Jesus Christ, but as we know, he was also fully God. So Jesus is the righteous. Again, he is alone the righteous one. So let me paraphrase what John said here. And as you'll see, I like to paraphrase. Don't call me the Message Bible, but it's good to paraphrase what we're just reading for the sake of getting to the gist of what he's saying. So here's what he's saying again. And I'm very careful of this because I don't want to give you what's not his word, but I try to stay with the definitions and stay with the flow. And here's what he's saying. He goes, my little children, here's what John said in verse one. See if this helps. I am writing these things to you so that you no longer pursue to live in unrighteousness. but instead pursue to live in righteousness. If, however, in your pursuit of righteousness, you sin along the way, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the only righteous one. So that's really what John is saying here, and hopefully that was helpful. So here's a truth and a reality for all of us. Okay, yeah, we're a Christian now. We follow, we want to believe and follow Jesus Christ. You're like, okay, what's evident is that we wrestle with sin. So even though we're saved, we wrestle with sin. We still have this sin nature. And again, we'll get into this in Romans chapter 7 in that study. But Paul likens our body as this body of death. And when you, and I can't wait to really go through that, you know, verse by verse and getting into the heart of Paul. But you'll see when Paul, there's like two Pauls. There's Paul in the flesh, and then there's Paul in the spirit. It's like there's two. You notice that with yourself? You're like, you know, there's like this angel. You know, you see that picture of like this angel on one side and this devil, you know, that picture. Yeah. But there's kind of like us trying to do the right thing, and then there's us doing the wrong thing. And then Paul, you know, he's saying like, wow. I mean, so that when I do the wrong thing, it's no longer I do it. It's sin living in me. But again, in my heart, I rejoice in the law of God. I mean, that's, I'd rather not, but man, I have this flesh, and you know what? Sometimes it gets the best of me. But thanks, like, who's going to rescue me from this body of death? And he goes, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ. So when we sin, and that's where Paul is saying, who's going to rescue us from this body of death? It's Jesus Christ. Here's another thing too. When it comes to assurance, you know, if we're wrestling with sin, it's like, man, you know, I want to do what's right. I do want to do what's acceptable and pleasing to God. The struggle is in and of itself an indication that God is working in your heart, because as you know, if it's not, and there's no struggle, then again, that's evident that we are calling the shots and that, you know, Jesus isn't, you know, he isn't the Lord of our life. So where John is getting at in this verse is that when sin gets the best of us, Jesus advocates on our behalf. And that's a big word. And I want to get into that a little bit. So I work for a financial services firm, and we have what's called a client advocacy team. So what that is essentially is, you know, so, you know, if we, a customer or client is displeased for whatever, right? They have a complaint, a grievance. We have this client advocacy team that advocates for them. So, you know, if you're looking at, and we'll see here, advocate, the Greek parakletos from the Greek root word parakaleo, it means to call to one's aid, a helper, and to comfort and encourage. So in that example, what I use for where I work is we want to assure and comfort the client and saying, I hear you, and I want to make this right with you. So that I want to be your advocate. I'm trying, you know, I want to be your aid. I want to help you, and I want to comfort, and I want encourage. I want to build you up. So when we sin, John tells us that Jesus is our advocate. Oh, I put a plural there. You can take that out as a typo. With and before the Father. And here's what's interesting for those of us who are students of the Word. Who else was the Parakletos? Who else? The Holy Spirit. And we'll see that. Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Parakletos in John's chapter 14, 15, and 16. So let's just read a passage there to see Jesus' words. So Jesus wrote John 14, beginning in verse 16. He goes, I will ask the Father. And again, here is Jesus comforting his disciple after he had his Last Supper, and he's about to be taken from them. And he's comforting them, and he's saying, and they're torn because they've been with Jesus for about 3 years or so. They've lived with each other. He's taught them. He's, you know, he's been under their care and watch, and he's told them that he's going to be taken from them. And he's saying, well, I'm going to go, but it's good that I go, especially back to the Father, because then we can send the Holy Spirit. So here's what he says here, and that's what he's talking about. He goes, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. The word for helper there is parakletos, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him, but you know him, because he abides in you, he abides with you, and will be in you. What I'd like to do is on the bottom of this slide here, you'll see, I like to input the persons of the Trinity, because as you'll see, each persons of the Trinity has a different role within redemption. So let's look at it and let's enter, well, we read the same two verses, but now we're going to input the persons of the Trinity. So let's again, so Jesus saying, I, Jesus, will ask the Father, and the Father will give you the Holy Spirit, so that the Holy Spirit may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see the Holy Spirit or know the Holy Spirit, but you know the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit abides with you and will be in you. Pretty clear, as we'll see the different persons in the Trinity. And I know you use that word, big word, Trinity. It's not in the Bible. But Trinity, triunity. It's a word to describe that in, you know, who is God? God is three people, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but there's only one God. Don't ask me to explain that to you, but that's how God reveals himself in Scripture. There's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. There's three persons. There's one God. There's only one God. There's one Godhead. There is not three gods. There's one God. So when I say the word Trinity, God's a family in and of himself, Father and Son. There's a Father and Son relationship. That's all we know, is that there was a Father and a Son. No, there was no mother and daughter. You know, it's just, but they're in the Godhead. There's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's who God is. So when I say Trinity, it's referring to the three persons in the one Godhead. So now let's look at what I want to do is I want to look at, you know, the persons of the Trinity. They all have a specific role. You're like, wait, but it's God. Yeah, it's God. But within the Godhead, the Father has his role, the Son has his role, and the Holy Spirit has his role. And I want to look at some of those roles. So the Father, just know this, he is the initiator of everything. We got to get that. He is the elector. That's a big word. He's the one who chooses. He's the one who elects. It starts with the Father. So within the Godhead, the Father is calling the shots. We got to get that. And as you'll see, you're like, wait a minute. Well, so the Father, and that's why when Jesus says the Father is greater than I, you're like, well, Jesus is co-equal with the Father, but yet the Father in his role is greater in that he calls the shot and the Son submits and does whatever the Father wants and says and does. So the Father is the initiator. So this is kind of a trick question too. And I remember we talked about this when we were baby Christian, you know, like, well, who's the creator? You're like, is it the Father or is it Jesus? Well, it's both, right? Jesus is creator, but it's really the Father. He is the creator. He's the one who decided to create, but he decided to create in and through his Son. So the Son is the co-creator with the Father in all of creation. But again, was it Jesus like, hey, Dad, you know, or Father? Hey, I want to create. No, it was the Father's. He was the one who initiates creation, and then it was carried out by the Son. Yes. But just as far as the Trinity, just know this, the Father is the initiator and the Father is the elector. We got that. And we'll look at one example in Jesus's addressing the Jews in John chapter 6. And we'll just read verses 38 through 40. So Jesus says there, he goes, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him, the Father, who sent me. Now, this is the will of him who sent me, that all that he has given me, again, remember, he's the elector, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day, and then dropping down a few verses. No one can come to me, Jesus is speaking here, unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And again, what I want to do is I want to read the same passage, and I'm just going to input the persons of the Trinity here, and hopefully it becomes even clearer. So let me reread that. For I, Jesus, have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. And this is the will of my Father who sent me, that all that my Father has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in the Son will have eternal life, and I myself, the Son, will raise him up on the last day. Again, verse 44. No one can come to the Son unless the Father who sent the Son draws him, and I, the Son, will raise him up on the last day. So hopefully it becomes really clear that, again, this is Jesus is just doing the Father's will. So again, the Father initiated it, and that would include sending and for his Son to be the sacrificial lamb. That was the Father's plan. And then, you know, and just when they say, you know, Jesus is, you know, the chosen one, quite literally the Messiah, that was also the Father's choice in election. And the Son is going, his Son is going to be the Redeemer of his people at the end of the day. So that was the, you know, just a little bit high level. That's the Father's role. It starts with him, and he's the one who chooses. He's the one who decides. He initiates and he decides. And no one can come to Jesus unless, right, the Father who sent him drags us, really, essentially, quite literally, to Christ. But now I want to look at also within the Trinity another role that Jesus has. You know, yes, he's Savior, but he's also our mediator. We've heard that word mediator. And I want to read a passage here, 1 Timothy 2. He goes, "This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." Here it is, "For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man Jesus Christ." So Jesus is the mediator between God and humans, right? Human beings. And that man is Jesus Christ. And the Greek for mediator is mesetes. And it means arbitrator. Again, in my world, in financial services, and it's quite common, you know, when you go through arbitration, oftentimes there's an arbiter. So what it means, quite frankly, is the arbitrator is supposed to be this neutral party, is going to hear both sides, and ultimately is going to decide whose side is going to win, or who is going to be given the favor or the outcome, right? Whatever you want to call it. Who's going to come out on top and who's going to come out on the bottom at the end of the day, right? Who's right, who's wrong, kind of, or who's more right, I should say. But so Jesus, his role, he is the arbitrator. So, and you know what comes to my mind, and of course we know that, Satan being the accuser, for example. I could imagine, like, you know, this, you just imagine this. Let's say Satan got some dirt on us. He's like, man, him. Oh, and brings it to the arbitrator. He's like, look, I got this dirt on this person, right? And he's the accuser. And then Jesus is the arbitrator between, you know, what the accusations, and then, of course, before his Father. And then he hears it, and he's like, I died for that. So he is now the justifier and also the ones who, so he's like, yeah, I hear you, but you know what? That was nailed to the cross. So he arbitrates and he's going to say, yep, paid for that. He is righteous. You're like, huh? But look, where's the accusation? Where's our sin? Because again, that's the gospel. That's the truth, is that Jesus took our sins, all of it, and it was nailed to the cross, and he is now our arbitrator. So if anyone were to bring any accusation against us, whether it's Satan, his fallen angels, or any humans, they're like, you know what? I got dirt on this person, again, as a redeemed of Jesus Christ, and he's our arbitrator. He's the one arbitrator between us and God. He can arbitrate in our favor because of our faith in him. So that's kind of his, we got to look at this. That's his role. It's praise God for it. This is the gospel. And again, within the Trinity, again, we're looking at the roles within the Trinity. Here's a beauty is two persons of the Trinity is our intercessors. You're like intercessors. Okay. We know that it means to, the Greek, it means to plead, to make petition. So when someone is interceding, it's not just like, hey, you know, I'm the middle person. Like it's quite literally, I'm pleading. I am begging. It's kind of like this, there's this emphasis. Hey, When I try to think about real life examples, I guess one thing I could think about is, let's just say someone has talent. Let's just say someone can sing. This is just a real life example, and let's just say someone wants to make it into into singing, right? Wants to get a record label or whatever, but then they're unknown. But then you know someone can come as an intercessor and go to like a producer. Hey man, you got to hear this person. No, like really, you won't regret it. Like I beg you, please just give this person a shot. I won't disappoint you. But there's this kind of emphasis that person's interceding in that example. Like, hey man, you know, come on, you know, you just give a shot. So there's this urgency and there is this kind of like some desperation in a way. That's what's behind this word. Well, guess who's interceding for us? With that emphasis, it's Jesus and the Holy Spirit. We're like two persons of the Trinity is also interceding for us. And I want to read this passage that calls this out, Romans 8. See, Romans a lot, you notice that? That's why I love Romans. It's just, you got Romans down, you're good. Like you're gonna be on good, solid ground because he goes to the Old Testament, has the foundation on the gospel. And then when you get the other stuff, man, you already have the foundation, and then it just enriches also your understanding of Scripture. That's why we've endeavored to do Romans, because I want to get these truths. I want to capture them and then leave it and then see what God does with it. But let's look at Romans 8, 26, 27 and 34. So Paul writes there, he goes, in the same way, the Spirit also helps in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Here it is. But the Spirit himself intercedes. And that's the Holy Spirit. There it is. The Holy Spirit is intercessor. With groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is. Here it is. Because he, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And then drop down to verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. So within this passage, we see that Jesus and Holy Spirit are our intercessors. And then again, we'll look at one more example that calls Jesus our intercessor, Hebrews 7:25. The writer writes there, therefore he, in speaking of Jesus, is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, again speaking of Jesus, because since he, Jesus, always lives to make intercession for them. So we have within the Trinity, we have the Son and the Holy Spirit with this pleading, with this emphasis, interceding in our behalf, it is in accordance to the will of God. And what is the will of God? Our salvation. I mean, it's amazing. So you're like, wow, the truth in Romans chapter 8 is like, okay, we're down and out. We feel we're even at a point in our life where we can't even pray. But again, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, that the Holy Spirit in us is interceding with on our behalf according to the will of God, and then God will still be able to get us through. And then Christ intercedes. So you have the Holy Spirit intercedes. God causes all things to work together for good. And then Jesus intercedes. I'm saying, if we get Romans 8 down, that's a pretty good truth to get within us. But yeah, that's a good call out, Jeremy. So here, I kind of try to, these are just high levels. Again, this is just some general roles within the Trinity. So if we were to combine what we just read, John 6, you know, 1 John 2, John 14, you know, 1 Timothy 2, Romans 8, Hebrews 7, within the Trinity, here are some roles. Again, the Father is the initiator and elector. We've covered that. It starts with the Father. Everything begins with the Father's will. So the reason why there is a creation, the reason why there's angels, the reasons why there's human beings, it started with the Father. Again, he did it all through the Son. Now the Son carries out the Father's will. that, and we see that Jesus, I have not come to do my will, but the Father of him who sent me. I only do and say what my Father does and says. So, and it was the Father in Jesus that is working in him. So the Son is the Savior. So we're like, okay, who within the, you know, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, who's the Savior? It's the Son. It's Jesus. He's the Savior. That's his role in redemption. Who is our mediator and our arbitrator? Again, it's Jesus. These are two unique roles within the second person of the Trinity, and it's the Son. And the Father had it so that all would honor the Son. And remember, the Father has given all judgment, has entrusted all judgment, whether it's in the angels or whether it's people. He's given it to his Son, whom he's appointed, right? And the Son, Jesus, is the Savior, mediator. I should have wrote here, he's the judge. That's another role. But again, right now I'm focused on redemption. But Jesus is also judge. But Jesus is a co-advocate with the Holy Spirit. He's the Paracletos with the Holy Spirit, because that's the word here in 1 John 2, when John is calling Jesus the Paracletos. And then he's also a co-intercessor with the Holy Spirit, who pleads and makes petition on our behalf. And one of the unique roles within the Holy Spirit is the sustainer. He's the deposit in us. We've given God's Spirit. He's the one who sustains us. We're like, well, but it's God who says it. Yes, it's God. But if we're talking about the roles within the Trinity, God the Father starts it, the Son carries it out, and the Holy Spirit seals it. And it's all God. Yes. Yeah. But in this scene, that's why it's good that he goes, because Jesus, you know, as a human, right. He could only be at one place at one time. Now, of course, he has power, all power. Yeah. But I'm talking about just physically, he was at one place. Right. But the Holy Spirit is everywhere. So here's the truth. And this is where I'm getting at, too. Here's the truth. All three persons of the Trinity are involved in our salvation. So it's God. It's all God. But Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they all have a part in this. The Father, again, is initiator, elector. It begins and ends with the Father's will. Jesus is the Savior, mediator, advocate, intercessor, and Holy Spirit is the sustainer, advocate, intercessor. But here's we're also behind. This was all behind advocate with the Father, by the way. And then I end up going on this like, wow, he's the Paracletos. I thought the Holy Spirit's the Paracletos. And next thing you know, then I say, oh, Jesus is also a mediator. Then all of a sudden, here's where I'm getting at and where the scripture is getting at. The truth is, when we sin, not if, here, as believers, when we sin, all three persons in the Trinity is working out our salvation. We got to get that. That's like gold. You're like, wait, so, okay, I'm a Christian. Yeah, fine. I misstepped. I missed God's mark. I've sinned. But again, you're in Christ. All three persons of the Trinity is working out your salvation. Huh? So, that's what Paul writes here. I love it, right? We know this verse. So then, my beloved, in Philippians chapter 2, he goes, just as you've always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Remember, he says, work out your salvation. It's another way of saying, again, live in sanctification. You know, live out your Christian faith, not to please sin, but to live in righteousness. He's saying the same thing. He goes, with fear and trembling. Why? For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So here's where I'm getting at. Here's the truth. You heard of triple insurance, triple covered? We got triple spiritual insurance policies on us, man. I mean, we have the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You think, you know, one's good enough. But we have, you know, like when you have multiple coverages, I mean, from a spiritual, like we're talking about spiritual insurance, spiritual fire insurance, right? We have triple. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, we're thrice covered. So in other words, we're three times, if eternally secured, just one time is not enough. You're three times over, man. Remember Jesus said, no one can snatch you away from my hand. I mean, dude, because the Father given me and I and the Father are one, no one's going to take, you know. Like, he's like, look, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the one God is involved and we are triple insured. So when we sin, it's like this. We know about insurance, right? We get into an accident. How many times you were like, dude, I'm glad I got car insurance, right? Yeah. And if you don't, you're like, oh man, I should have got car insurance, right? But in that same way, it's like, man, but when you crash, you are so, and of course, the most important thing is that we're safe, obviously, and that, you know, but then ultimately it's like, okay, well, who's going to pay for this now? man, if you have insurance, that's why you get insurance, because you don't want to have to pay for that, or the medical bills and stuff like that, whatever might come out of it. In the same, it's the same way with sin. Oh man, when you crash and you sin, you got insurance. You're like, huh?
But you don't crash on purpose.
Right. Well, you could, right? If you, when you, you mean we could shoot ourselves in the foot. Don't get me wrong. You can get road rage still, even as a Christian. We can crash and be the and at fault, right? So yeah, typically you drive and accidents happen. That's why it was out of your control. But at the same time, we could be at fault. So our sin could be our fault, or it could actually be one of those where we're just being careless or whatever, right? Or just not on it. But that's behind the phrase, advocate with the Father. Okay, you know that Christ died for your sin, so you don't sin because he died for it, right?
Right. Yeah.
So, but then if and when you sin, you just know that you're covered. So the beauty and the truth of that is that, okay, wow, and it takes the pressure off of us in terms like, wow, okay, yeah, we're not going to be perfect. When we try to follow Christ, we get that. We're not, but you know what? Thanks be to him that, again, it's God who has worked in us both to will and to work for his pleasure. So it kind of boils down to grace, and there's a lot of peace in that. And then when you have that peace, then obviously us in our right mind, we don't want to use and exploit that grace and forgiveness for ourselves. And then if we do, and John will get into that a little bit, you know, if we continue to sin, you know, if we go on sinning and so forth, and we'll kind of get into that. How are we doing on time? Oh, we're at 8. Okay, so what did we do? We did one verse. Okay, so you guys got to be here for the next one. This is the one I really wanted to get to, because it's this big word, propitiation. Ooh, we're going to get into it, because propitiation, what does that mean? And I actually have a video that I thought was very helpful. You know, we will go to the Old Testament because it's about the Day of Atonement. We'll get into the Old Testament. We'll first of all, we want to see what the scripture says about this Day of Atonement. And then the video to hopefully see what we just read. And then from there, we're going to see what does John say when he says, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for us only, but also for the whole world. So you want to stay for that one. All right. So let's close in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, your word is majestic. Your word is powerful. Your word is clear. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces us, even to our very being, oh God. Lord, we thank you for your truth today. Lord, what we just covered, it's a marvelous treasure that, first of all, that all three of you, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, are involved in our salvation and are involved in our sanctification. Lord, we aren't living this Christian life alone. We are living our life in the hand of Almighty God. Lord, all three of you, Father, Son, Spirit, in perfect harmony, in perfect love, in perfect union, somehow, in some way, in your marvelous plan, you've redeemed us, fallen humanity, and you've taken these dead bones, you've taken us separated from you because of sin, and Lord, you've given us life, you've given us your Spirit, Lord, you've given us eternal life to be with you, because you are eternal life. And Lord, we are just blown away. All of eternity is not enough for us to thank you, love you, and bless you, adore you, glorify you for what you've done for us here. Lord, we are objects of your mercy. We're objects of your grace. We're objects of your love. And as we talked about, we are your inheritance. As one of the profound mysteries that you've given Paul, who's written it down for us. So Lord, we thank you for this time. And Lord, my prayer is that your truth will be used to edify, build us up, to strengthen our faith, so that in turn we could be better used by you. Ultimately, that's what it is, Lord. We want to love you in sincerity and in genuineness. And Lord, we want to love one another in that same way. And that's what we are endeavoring to do. So our goal in this whole thing is to love you and to love others that you've brought our way. That's our goal, so that we can at the end bring you greater glory. So we look forward to whatever it is you continue to teach us through your word, and we thank you in advance. Continue to use this time, and continue to use this ministry, and continue to use this intimate fellowship ultimately for your purpose and glory. And we pray these in the mighty name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. Amen.